Take your Bible while I got you up. John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12 this evening. This is the third week of our soul winning lessons. First week we taught on compassion in the calling of a soul winner. The second week, last week, Brother Jackson and I, we taught on the purpose of soul winning, and we taught on the power for a soul winner. This evening, it's going to be a different type of a lesson. It's going to be entitled this, Reaching the Multitudes. Reaching the Multitudes. John chapter 12, look at verse number 32. I'll ask you to read this with me if you will. John chapter 12, beginning in verse number 32, will be the only verse we read. Ready? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Look at that last phrase there. I will draw all men unto me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the freedom of this country. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word, Lord, without fear of invasion, Lord, without fear, Lord, of government oppression this evening. Lord, we ask now that you'd allow our minds to be drawn to the truth. We allow that ask that our hearts would be yielded to the Holy Spirit's power, both as we speak and as we listen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you do something that I cannot do this evening, that you'd speak to the hearts, Lord, that you'd encourage, that you'd convict, Lord, that you'd strengthen. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. John chapter 12, verse number 32. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Our number one goal as both a soul winner and as a Christian is to do what? Get as many unsaved people as possible to see their need of a Savior. That is our goal. And when you look around at our city, let's ignore the world for just a minute. Let's ignore our country for just a minute and hone in on your neighborhoods, your cities, Hagerstown, Boonesboro, Winchester, Martinsburg, Kearneysville, Charlestown, all the individual areas that we look at. When we look at our cities, how often as a soul winner can you look at it? And one of the first things you feel as a soul winner is, can I even make a difference? Can me, one person, make a difference in this big old spiraling mess that's flying around me? You begin to question your ability as a soul winner to make a difference in the life of somebody else. And it's well to be questioned because you as an individual can't reach anybody. You as another sinner cannot do what the Holy Spirit could do through you. Now, while we're thinking about the mass amount of people that we are finding ourselves around every day, we need to understand, however, that numbers do not define the success of a soul winner. Right. Numbers do not define your success. You can go weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and not feel like you've been successful. Right. But one of the jobs of a farmer is not to just reap the harvest, but to sow the seed. That's why Paul said, some plant, some water, but God giveth the increase. God might be using you as a planter this month. God might be using you as a fire hydrant this month. God might be using some of us to see some of that increase of those previously fertilized crops. But we need to understand that numbers do not define success. And as a soul winner, it is vitally important that you understand this. Because as you go out, one of the things we teach our kids in our Christian schools and in our community, you need to vote. Your vote makes a difference. Right. And it's hard for people to see how their one vote makes a difference in however many billions of people vote every year. It's hard for, well, I just don't need to vote. Well, if half of the population says, well, my vote doesn't count, all of a sudden those one vote's really counted. Right. As a soul winner, you face the same mentality. You look at a world that's lost and dying. You look at a community that's lost and dying, and you see all the people, and you're thinking, what's the point? I've got a busy schedule today. There's something other, something else I could be doing. I don't see my purpose as a soul winner today. Well, what if everybody else had that same mentality? And in fact, It is so important that as a church that we recognize the importance of teamwork in soul winning. Because there are people who come every week. And those people will sometimes get discouraged. They don't feel like it's worth working. But you want to know what encourages them? When somebody else shows up to go with them. And that week, not only did you make a difference in somebody else's life, but you encouraged another soul winner to keep going. Numbers do not define success. We need to be more focused on the obedience than the final number. If we start focusing on numbers, you end up with these liberal churches that end up with rock and roll bands on their platform. Right. They're more focused on the amount of people that they're influencing instead of obedience to God's word. You see, if I'm focused on the obedience, we'll see the results. God always blesses. God always blesses and rewards obedience to his word. So as soul winners, we need not be defining our success by the number, but by our obedience. Let me switch gears on you, though. Second statement. Numbers show us the importance of one individual, though. When we see those numbers, no, that does not define my success as a soul winner. But those numbers reveal to me an individual. Not just a statistic in this case as a voting poll, but a statistic of somebody who is either saved or lost on their way to hell. Each number represents an individual life that has been or needs to be touched. You see, Jesus taught and preached to the multitudes. But what did he do? He touched the individuals. Time and time again, we find him healing and performing miracles on an individual basis. We find him a soul winner on an individual level. Yes, he taught to the multitudes, but his focus as a soul winner was not those great evangelistic 7-hour-long invitations. All those, I'm sure they were there, and those are wonderful when they happen. His focus was that individual. Those numbers that he saw, what does it say? He saw the multitudes and had compassion. Where was that compassion then directed? To individuals. He saw the numbers and found an individual to make a difference. I like the illustration, and you've heard it 100 times and you'll hear it again. I love it. That little boy walking by the seashore. The tide had gone out, and as that boy begins to walk down the beach, he looks across the beach and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of starfish are laying and strewn across that beach. One by one, he begins to bend down and pick it up and throw it into the ocean. One by one, and he continues this for a while, and there's an old man fishing just a few yards away, and eventually the older man walks up to that boy and says, "Sonny, don't you understand that there's just too many?" The little boy is just picking them up and throwing. And he says, "You're right, but I just made a difference in that one. I just made a difference in that one. There might be too many, but you can make a difference in that one." As a soul winner, those numbers may be too great for you to reach as an individual, yes. But you can make a difference in one.
Right.
And that one can go make a difference in another and in another. And before too long, we have reached an awful lot of people. Numbers do not define my success as a soul winner. But number two, numbers show us our importance of one individual. Thirdly, numbers then motivate us to do more. Jesus cares about the numbers. Jesus cared about the people. The feeding of the 5,000, what was it? That was Jesus' care for the multitude. That was Jesus' care for the numbers. The multitudes motivated him to help individuals. You see, in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world. He cares about everybody. That world's not the globe. It's not the cosmos. It's the people on this spinning ball. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, he cares about everybody, he wants everybody, should believe in him but not perish but have everlasting life. What does 2 Peter 3:9 say? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That's everybody. There's not one single person that's walked this face of the earth that God didn't care about. Luke 14:22, we see Jesus' heart once again to reach the numbers. What does he say in Luke 14? And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." There's still space to grow. There's room for people to be here. What does the master say? The Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways, hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house might be what? Filled. He wants it full. He wants his heavenly home to be filled. He wants the church house to be filled with people who are saved, being saved, and going out and winning others to Christ. He wants his house to be full. Jesus cares about numbers. Although numbers don't define your success, numbers show us the importance of one individual. We find Christ teaching the multitudes. We find his care towards the individual. But what is the underlying success in all of this as a soul winner and as a Christian, as a church member of Grace Baptist Church? Jesus. It's Jesus that makes the difference. It is not your charisma. It is not your stature. It is not your social standing. It is not your financial status in the community that makes a difference. It's not even your knowledge of the Bible, and it's not even your ability to wax eloquently in the Scriptures. It's Jesus that makes a difference in the life of another. It is the Holy Spirit working through you as a soul winner to make a difference in that individual's life, and hopefully will reach the multitudes. See, if all of us do our job in reaching the individuals, we will reach the multitudes. There are three areas that I want to focus on this evening. Let me draw your attention back to John chapter 12. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What is our goal as soul winners? To reach the unsaved. What is our goal as a church? To grow. What is our goal? To make a difference. Now, we know that we can't do it on our own. It's impossible. We can't. We could never reach this world, this earth, this country, our city, our street on our own. So in John chapter 12 and verse number 32, we find the success for a soul winner, lifting up Christ. If we will lift Christ up as we go on our way, we will draw them to us. You see, when the world sees us, they don't see anything different than a Jehovah's Witness, a Catholic, or a Presbyterian, until they see Jesus in our lives. Right. You see, the only thing that separates us from them is Jesus.
Right.
And the only thing that will make a difference in their life, and the only thing that will draw them to us, is Jesus. I must be willing to lift him up and draw all men unto me. Or unto him, Jesus Christ. We must be willing to not lift ourselves up, but him.
Right.
Number one, we must lift him up through compassion. We must lift him up through compassion if we don't care who will. If we don't care enough to go, who will? We must lift him up through our compassion. It was once said that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And how true that statement is. They do not care how much Bible you can quote to them. They do not care about church. They like themselves. They're selfish. They're focused on them. So when we are able to, with Christ's compassion through us, show them that we also care about them, they will take their eyes off themselves. Christ is then lifted up, and they will look to him, and they will stop looking at themselves.
Right.
We need to lift him up through compassion. In Mark 6, verse number 34, we find that we need to see them where they are. Why do we stand and criticize the world? Why do we stand and criticize the sinners for sinning? That's what they're going to do. Does a dog bark? Does a cow moo? That's what they're going to do. That's what they are. A sinner's going to sin. What good does it do you and I to stand up here or to go out there and to look down our pharisaical suit and judge them for their sin? It doesn't do anything for them. Now, that does not mean I should go join them in their sin. But that doesn't mean no good as a Christian to look down on them and say, well, why aren't you any better? You might as well walk into the nursery of a hospital and slap a steak down and scold that newborn for not eating a steak. He doesn't know any better. He can't. It's not grown to that level yet. We need to see the lost where they're at.
Amen.
which means we need to go to where they are so we can see them. And in Mark 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus looked on the lost and said, they haven't been taught. Jesus looked on the unchurched and said, instead of criticizing them, well, why don't you go to church? Why don't you go soul winning? Why aren't you living the right life? Why are you doing this? He didn't see that. He looked out and saw a world that nobody was leading. And he said, I'll be the one to lead. So instead of saying, I'll be the one to criticize, why not step up and say, I'll be the one to lead them? We need to see them where they are. We need to look at the lost. We need to look at the sin of the sinner and not be critical, but be compassionate.
Amen.
We need to look at their sin and cause that to stir us to action as soul winners. Not only are we to see where they are, but we need to see where they could be. I'm thankful for the day in my life where somebody didn't just see me where I was, and they saw me where I could be. The best advice I was ever given was when I was sitting in a pastor's office and he looked at me and he asked me how old I was. I'm 18, 19, 20 years old. He said, most of your life already you've lived doing right. You spent a few years not doing what you should have been doing. Are you going to let those few years of doing wrong define the rest of your life? He said, you're a young man. You've got a lot of life ahead of you. If you start obeying now, eventually no one's going to know what happened.
Amen.
He was right. I'm so thankful that somebody had enough wisdom to say, look, I know what you used to be. I know what you are now, but I also see what you can be.
Amen.
And I'm thankful for that compassion. You see, that rebellious young person with his britches hanging down, that might be the next Sunday school teacher. That might be the next missionary. That single mother who may have gotten pregnant out of wedlock and finds herself living in sin. If we could see where they could be, I wonder if we would treat them differently.
Amen.
That homeless person that we see along the street and we scoff at. I'm just one decision away from being like them. One decision separates me from becoming like them. That's it. I am no better than they are. And instead of looking down our noses, I wonder if that could be the next bus driver,
right,
or bus captain, or maintenance, or you fill in the blank. The potentials are limitless. And if each and every one of us were honest, there's been a point in our life where we've been in a position where we weren't as good as what we should have been.
Amen.
But somebody saw the potential in us and said, let's go.
Amen.
God forgave you. I can too. Let's go see what you can do for him now.
That's good.
Lift him up through our compassion. We need to see where the people are. We need to see where they could be. But then we need to compel them where they should be. In Luke chapter 14, verse number 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I don't know how well that word would work in its truest form today, but the truest form of that word compel literally means to bind hand and foot and drag. I'm not too sure how pleased Pastor would be if we had 25 cars rolling in here on Sunday, dragging a body behind it like an old deer carcass behind a four-wheeler. But they'd be here at least, right? That word compel, it's not just a would you please be here. It is an extreme urgency. The house is on fire. If you do not leave, you're going to die. It is love, honesty, point blank. It is that compelling to say, look, you have a choice, but I'm not going to let you make the wrong choice if I've got anything to do with it. You might let go of the rope, but I'm not going to let go of the rope. And if you do let go of the rope, I'm going to jump over after you and try to catch you. I'm going to compel you to do the right thing. Compel them to where they should be. As a soul winner, you need to compel them through compassion to see their need of a Savior. Compel them, encourage them, show them that this is a life or death situation. Show them that if they're already saved, that there is a better life available to them. Lift him up through compassion. Luke 12:32 says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I need to lift up Christ through our compassion. Number two, I need to lift up Christ in conviction. Now, not in my convicting of a sinner, but in my personal conviction as a soul winner. You need to know what the Bible says. You need to know what the Bible says about certain things. You need to know why you believe what you believe. The Bible is our survival manual. The Bible is our instruction book, and unlike that instruction pamphlet for our entertainment center that we so casually toss aside and said, I can do this. What happens to a Christian when they toss this instruction manual and says, I got life, I can do this on my own. Look where they end. And you as a Christian, if you are going to be in a position to help, to be a testimony, and to be a witness to the lost, you must first be healthy. A doctor, before they can help the sick, must be healthy. Right. A firefighter, a police officer, before they can help the injured, must first be strong themselves to help them to their fullest capacity. Know what the Bible says about salvation. On the gospel track, there's a few verses. But if you've been soul winning with me or pastor for a very length of time, oftentimes we'll find ourselves a verse that's not even on there. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit's guiding. That's the Holy Spirit saying, look, use this verse instead. There's more soul winning verses. There's more verses about how to get to heaven. There's more verses on hell than what's on the back of that gospel tract. Do you know what they are? Technology is our greatest friend and our greatest enemy. You download a Bible app and type in a word and find out how many times it's used and do your own research. Arm yourself with the scripture so that way when you go out as a soul winner, you can lift him up, not by what you think you've heard somebody else say. You're not just a robot repeating a statement that you've been taught as a soul winner, but you're lifting him up because you know what you believe and you're giving him God's word.
Amen.
Through salvation, through your standards, and through your service for him, God cannot use you outside of your knowledge and obedience of God's word. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right. What is our job as a soul winner? To get them to Christ.
Amen.
And if I'm going out in the flesh, not armed with God's word, not armed with the truth of the scriptures, how can I help them? I'm not lifting him up at that moment. I'm lifting up my ability to reason with them. I am lifting up my ability to overcome or to debate doctrine with them. They don't need debate. They need God's word.
Yeah.
They don't need philosophy. They need God's word.
Right.
And as soul winners, we need to lift him up in our own convictions. We need to make sure that we know what we believe. It is the word of God that makes the difference. You see, Jesus is the walking word of God. So because Jesus makes a difference, his word makes a difference as well in our lives. You need to know the source of the truth. When you go out soul winning, you're faced with many things. Well, I'm a Catholic. Okay? And that gets a lot of people. They put that religion in a front. Well, I'm a Muslim. Okay? I don't know anything about the religion. You don't need to. When you work at a bank, what do they teach you, Zach? They teach you to know the real money, right? They don't try to learn you all of the counterfeit money. They don't try to educate you because counterfeit's always being created. They teach you what the good money is.
Right.
They show you what's real. And you study that. When something false comes across, you know it's not right. When I'm out soul winning, I don't need to go study all the other religions.
That's right.
I don't need to go study all the different false doctrines of the Baptists. I don't need to go out and study all of these man's philosophies. I need to study the Bible.
Amen.
Because my first response to somebody, when they tell me what religion they're a part of, I say, that's okay. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any religion.
Right.
Except one. Religion has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Let me show you what God has to say.
Amen.
And we've kicked that door wide open, and we've walked through why. So know what the Bible has to say. Now, throughout my conversations, I may know what some of these religions' high points are, and I might hone in on a couple of those, but I'm not debating their religion.
Amen.
I'm showing them what God has to say.
Right.
It's the word of God that makes a difference. You need to know the source of the truth. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The only thing that separates you from the world is your walk with God.
Amen.
The only thing that separates you as a Christian is your walk with God. I'm going to make a pretty powerful statement here. Many Jehovah's Witnesses know their Bible better than you.
Yeah.
They do. Go talk to one. You'll find out real quick. Many false religions have a better relationship with their false god than you do with your real God. Why is that? If our God is the one and only, if our God has redeemed us and has done all of this for us, why do we not want to get to know Him? I need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. And the people said, he's been with the Lord. Now, the world may not know exactly what's different about you. But is it that you've been with God? They can tell who's real and who's not.
Right.
They will find out very quickly who is a genuine Christian and who's a fake. Have you been with God? How is your conviction? How is your walk with God? We then need to live the truth so that that way they can see the results of the truth. Just a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, I was teaching on creation. And I was making a point. And I asked one of the kids in the Sunday school class, I said, how do you know that the world was created by God? Well, the Bible says. I said, well, I don't believe the Bible. Where do you go from there? You see, they see the Bible all around us. I then showed them how they could look through the different works of God. I may not see God, but I can see His working.
Amen.
As a Christian, how do I prove to them that I am a Christian? By the truth that I live.
Amen.
Because if I live the truth, the results of the truth follow. The lost see the results of that truth and then realize what we are is real.
That's right.
I need to have and lift Him up through my convictions. I need to live the truth so that way they can see the result of the truth. We blame the world for not believing in Jesus Christ, but we are not living the way He has taught us to live. And our testimony is not being shown as a light. In fact, we're hiding it under a bush and the world is dark. A lot of lights are gone out. A lot of lights are being hid. And we blame the world for their sin, but God does not judge the world based on the sinner. God judges the world based on the Christian. We need to live the truth. Number one, I must lift Him up through compassion. Number two, I must lift Him up in conviction. And lastly, number three, I must lift Him up through consistency as a Christian. John chapter 12 and verse number 32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." I've got to lift Christ up. I've got to get man's eyes off me, off themselves, and I got to get them to look at the Savior. How do I do that? First of all, through my compassion. Second of all, through my conviction. And thirdly, through my consistency as a Christian. When bad times come in the life of a Christian, and we tuck tail and run, or we get depressed and hide and mope and groan about how bad life is, how are we supposed to go back to them and tell them, hey, it's okay, God loves you, He's in control, everything's all right?
Good.
Double standard there.
Sorry.
We need to be consistent as a Christian. When I think of consistency, I think of my father-in-law. My father-in-law is the most even-keeled man I have ever met in the entire world. Day in, day out, same. Miami is, no, I can't compare apples to oranges, but I'm going to. Miami is no Martinsburg. I get it, okay? That was a no-brainer statement. You figured that one out too. Miami is huge. I promise you, if I'm lying, somebody else will die. I could go from one end of Homestead, Florida, to the north end of Broward County. I could go out to Fort Myers. In fact, I did it. I walked into a church 300 miles away. And the first person I talked to said, hey, do you know Paul Provost? I'm 300 miles away. That man had made a difference in a big area. You want to know why? Because he was consistent. It was always, do you know Paul Provost? Is he teaching in the Christian school? Is he still driving a bus? Is he still teaching the Sunday school class? Yes, yes, yes. Same class, same bus, same school. The man was consistent. They saw that. Many of you, you probably thought of a man, if you know him, Brother Bajan. It was the same exact way.
Right. Yep.
Brother Bajan was that for this area. You can't go anywhere, and I'm still running into people that know of the family, know him. But he made a difference because he was consistent as a Christian.
Right.
When times get bad, when people get ornery, when sinners sin, and you just want to choke them, and you want to just, that's it, and quit on them, that's when you as a Christian need to be more consistent, not less. You need to be patient with those who are growing. In 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, what does the Bible say? Wherefore, laying aside, that's lifting Christ up. That's putting aside our flesh. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We need to love and lead them to Him. We need to be patient with those that are growing. That little cute puppy that you get, you're just so excited that you finally got the puppy. Until the first time he decides to not go outside and go on your nice, brand, freshly spanking clean carpet. You want to kick him across the room. No, that would be criminal. Why do we have less patience with a person? We need to make sure that we've got patience. Allow that person who is either unsaved or saved and very carnal to grow. We need to lift Christ up in our consistency as being patient with people. We need to give people an opportunity to grow. In Galatians 6:10, as having therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. We need to give everybody the same opportunity to grow. I'm thankful that when I didn't want what I needed, that people were patient with me. I am thankful that in my life that people gave me an opportunity to grow, and they just didn't do what somebody I know did with lilies in front of the house. The flower falls off, they come back every year. They didn't take that flower and they just throw it in a garbage can. It's going to come back next year. Well, the flower was... It'll grow. I won't tell you, it was my wife. But you need to give that flower, you need to give that gospel an opportunity to grow. I'm glad that somebody just didn't pick me up like that lily bulb and chuck me in a garbage can. I'm glad that somebody didn't just kick me to the side and they gave me a chance. And they were patient with me. And lastly, we need to be consistent in our forgiveness towards those who are growing. If we're doing our job right, and we are, you'll start to see people around here who are not as polished as you are. They got a few rough edges. They say things that you can't believe they said. They don't look like you would want them to look. They don't act as professional as you would like them to act. You need to be forgiving towards them. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness,
right,
considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Yeah. Overtaken in a fault. They stumbled. They fell. Be there to help them and pick them up.
That's good.
And I love the motto of our church. We're a church, not a hospital. That's our job. What business are we in? We're in the fault restoration business. Did I say something wrong? We're in the fault restoration business. It is our job to make sure that we're not killing the patients around here. It's our job to make sure that we're not doing something to harm the one that's been injured. But we're doing what it takes to help them. It's been said that the Christian army is the only army that kills and kicks its wounded. We need to make sure that cannot be said of us. When Jesus is present in our work and in our lives, there is nothing that can prevent a great work from being done. And in Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 24, and from thence he arose and went into the border of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it. He didn't want anybody knowing where he was. I love the next statement. But he could not hide it. When Jesus is present, you can't hide it.
That's right.
When Jesus is present in your life as a soul winner, it cannot be hid.
Amen.
If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Grace Baptist Church, are we as a church lifting up Christ in our lives? Are you as an individual member of Grace Baptist Church lifting up Christ in your life? Are you lifting Him up through compassion? This shows that I care for the multitude. Are you lifting Him up through conviction? This shows my reason for caring. Are you lifting him up through consistency as a Christian? This shows the extent of my care. There's a lost and a dying world out there who needs Jesus. Amen. Are you lifting him up in your life? Amen. That's the best chance we've got of reaching them. We don't need a better version of you. We need him to shine through our lives. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When Jesus is present in our lives, he can't be hid. Do people know who you are as a Christian? What kind of a soul winner are you? Are we reaching the multitudes effectively as soul winners? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The truth has been simple. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is the message where you can't look and say it was for somebody else. This is for you. This is for me. This is as much for me as it was for you. You need to look at your life and examine your life. What kind of a Christian are you? What kind of a soul winner are you? Are you depending on your ability? Or are you lifting Christ up in your life? If there's one here this evening that has not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the first step to lifting him up is to get saved. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is not difficult. It's not a long, drawn-out process. Somebody very quickly can take the Bible and show you step by step how you can know 100% for sure that you are on your way to heaven. If you're saved, let me ask you a question. What kind of an example are you? Are you lifting Christ up in your life, at work, at home, out in the community? If the Lord has spoken to you, I encourage you to come to the altar.